Well, I was reminded last week of a story from an old friend, a late friend, from the time when he was about 92 years old. He invited our family up in South Dakota over to his house in the canyon, Spearfish Canyon, beautiful canyon. And he had this beautiful log home, and he invited us over for cookies and coffee after church. And it was just the sweetest afternoon with a 92-year-old and his wife. When I drove up to his house, I see two pine trees that are tied together with a yellow ratchet strap. And I said to him, "John, what is going on here?" And he said, "Oh, well, I figure one of those trees is about to fall. I think it's dying." And he said, I came out there with the chainsaw, and I was just going to cut it down. And then Doris comes out yelling at me, "John, what do you think you're doing? You're not going to cut that tree down. Something's going to happen. That tree's going to fall on you." He said, "So I just told her, 'Doris, what's the worst that could happen? The tree falls on me, I die, and you have to go find yourself a new wife?'" That's a perspective. John at 92 was not afraid for even someone he loves to find a new beginning. And that's exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 46, a new beginning. For a patriarch, a father of the nation of Israel named Jacob, whom actually God gave the name Israel. He's 130 years old, so a bit older than my friend John, and not quite as old as his family members had lived until, but at 130, he had almost lost all hope. You might remember the story that his son Joseph had been taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit. Joseph, whom Jacob loved, never made it out of that pit and back to Jacob. Instead, he made it out of that pit into the hands of slave traders on their way to Egypt. That led him to Egypt, where he actually became a high-ranking official in the house of Potiphar in Egypt and did really well for himself until an unfortunate circumstance and a false accusation threw him in another pit, a prison. So he's in a prison in Egypt. And then from the prison, we saw the story of him interpreting dreams for the cupbearer and the baker to Pharaoh, and then ultimately years later to Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh inviting Joseph to lead, second in command, the whole nation of Egypt, and to be in charge of all the food distribution from the famine to come, the food saving and then the distribution, because he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream that there's a famine coming and God was using Joseph to provide. But all the while, Jacob was back home thinking Joseph was dead, that he had been ravaged by wild animals, having the bloody coat brought home from his brothers. They tricked him. And so Jacob, at 130 years old, has almost lost all hope. Famine has struck the land of Canaan, the promised land, as it had Egypt also. But God providentially sent the brothers of Joseph to Egypt to get food. And who did they find but Joseph himself? Now, we've seen over the last few weeks of how Joseph recognized them, though they didn't recognize him. And he brought them along, and he kind of was testing them after 20 years to know, have his brothers shown any remorse from their actions? Had any reform happen in their hearts and lives? And after the answer was yes, it seemed that they had been reformed. They were sorry as God exposed their sin against their brother Joseph. He ultimately said, "I'm your brother. Go and get your father, bring him here." And this is where we pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 46. Jacob is now coming to see his son Joseph, whom he loves, for the first time in 22 years. And things are changing in Jacob's life. When he thought all hope was lost, it turns out there is hope. Before we read Genesis chapter 46, to really understand what's happening in Genesis 46 and 47, we have to kind of look at our Genesis rearview mirror, because what we're about to read actually points all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and to Genesis chapter 15 to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. Abraham, who was the first man that God made a covenant with, a relationship, a partnership with, in order to bring about his will, in order to bless the whole world again. This is what God was up to with Abraham. And what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, is God's initial promise to Abraham, it says, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the program that God is up to partner with people to bring blessing to the world. Now, we've seen lots of ups and downs like a roller coaster through the book of Genesis when God's people were faithful to that program and when God's people were not faithful to that program, but how God has worked in all things to pursue a rebellious people, to return them into a life of blessing and relationship with him. So this is the story that we're leading into, but a couple chapters after that promise, God forms a partnership with Abraham, but he tells him something interesting, maybe even something shocking you might remember from Genesis chapter 15 in verse 13. It says, the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. Now, how's that for an introduction to a partnership for your family with God? But Abram enters into that partnership with God and then begins to lead his family, sometimes well, sometimes not so well. But God all the while provides. And that leads us to Genesis chapter 46, where Jacob, as the grandson of Abraham, knows his family purpose. He knows what he's on earth to do. He knows the God who has made these promises to his family. He knows what the promises are. He also knows that a move away from the land of Canaan, the promised land in which they live and in which a famine is ravishing, could be the beginning of centuries of suffering for his people. So the question of chapter 46 is, what will Jacob do? Will he trust God? So as Jacob renews his commitment to God, God reminds him of his commitment to Israel. Let's start reading actually in chapter 45. If you don't mind, back up a few verses so we can pick up where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. Says of the brothers, they went up from Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They said, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned, for he didn't believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport them, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel, remember his name is also Jacob, same person. Then Israel said, enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I'll go see him before I die. So Jacob is experiencing a spiritual renewal, a new beginning at 130 years old. Chapter 46 says of Jacob, Israel set out with all he had. He came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. That night, God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said. And Jacob replied, here I am. God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives, and they also took their cattle and possessions that they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all his offspring with him came to Egypt. His sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed all of his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Let's stop right there. Couple things just to note about the beginning of chapter 46 and the end of chapter 45, we see that Jacob is now having a spiritual renewal, this new beginning. And as soon as he, in trust of God, leaves the land of Canaan, knowing that this could mean centuries of suffering, he stops in a familiar place, the place called Beersheba. You may recognize it because as we've studied Genesis, we've seen this place show up several times. And now Jacob is the third patriarch of Genesis to stop and worship at an altar in Beersheba. His grandfather Abraham started it, building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord at Beersheba. His father Isaac continued the tradition. And here God meets Jacob again as a way of God to say, yes, as you are faithful, I will remind you of my faithfulness to you. God, I will remind you, Jacob, that I am here, I'm with you, and that I'm going to be with you wherever you go. That it's not about what you do that makes this whole program come to fruition, but it is about God's sovereign faithfulness working in all things to bring about his perfect will. And so he begins this journey with worship. He makes sacrifices with an altar, renewing his trust in God in this journey. He trusts God to bring about blessing. We see this in light of the news about Joseph. Joseph is alive. I mean, this is a total reorientation of his life. Now he's got to rethink everything because up until this point, he was, remember, holding on to his other favored son, Benjamin, like with a death grip going, I don't want to let him out of my sight based on what happened to Joseph. But now that he's found out Joseph is alive and now that he's heard what Joseph has said about God to his brothers in chapter 45 at the beginning of that chapter, that he said, you didn't send me to slavery. God did this. God has a bigger plan. God is setting me up to provide a remnant for his people so that we can survive this famine. This is all God's good doing, even though our circumstances look bad. Jacob is hearing this and he's being reoriented in his heart to who God is. So this news about Joseph is causing him to trust God to ultimately bring about blessing. Then God meets him here at Beersheba in this dream. And he makes this incredible promise using very similar words that Jacob certainly had heard passed down from generation to generation, even all the way from Abraham. I'll make you into a great nation. Okay, God, I can trust you as we go. As I take everybody in my family, every person, every husband, every wife, every child, every animal, leaving zero trace of Israel in the promised land, heading to Egypt, I can do this because God has proven himself the one who holds all of our lives in his hands. So Jacob, with renewed vigor and trust, leaves everything, or takes everything with him to leave for Egypt. All of his family. In fact, a word that was repeated in a couple of verses there is the word offspring. From the beginning of our story of Genesis, you might remember how important the word offspring is, or seed is, to the story of Genesis. It traces all the way back to Eve in the garden when Adam and Eve had chosen to sin. And God comes to them in the garden and he speaks to them and he tells them what the results of their sin are going to be. We call this the curse. And part of the curse was a curse not just on Adam and Eve, but also a curse on the serpent who had led them into temptation. And part of the curse on the serpent was that one day in the future, God would provide the seed of a woman, an offspring of a woman, who although the serpent would strike that offspring's heel, that person's heel would crush the serpent's head. And what we're beginning to see is how God is having one chosen Savior for the whole world to crush the head of the serpent, our enemy Satan, who brings temptation and sin into the world so that he can restore his people to blessing and relationship with him. That story is continued in Genesis chapter 12 as God makes the promise to Abram of a future land in which he will provide as an inheritance to his offspring. And then the theme of offspring was carried from generation to generation. Would they be able to have children? Which children would be the ones to carry on the promise? And here it's carried on again, but as a token of faith from Jacob to God to say, I trust you enough to completely remove all my offspring from the promised land, to to follow in faith to what you might have us do, because God had shown up and said, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go. So he leaves and there's no safety net. Now, if you're looking in your Bible, what you're going to see next in chapter 46 is a genealogy. And as much as fun as we've had in genealogies in the book of Genesis over the last 6 or 8 months, this one we're just going to not read out loud here this morning. But you can go back and look at it. And in fact, I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, to go back, count the numbers that are reflected there, and then go back to Genesis 10 and count the numbers in the table of nations from Genesis 10. As we were about to be introduced to Abram. So that's just your own personal Bible study. You can go ahead and go see that. That'd be good to see all the linkage between the books and the chapters of Genesis. So what that describes, though, is a complete removal of God's people from the promised land, which is an act of faith that Jacob shows because he has experienced a new spiritual beginning. And then we get into chapter 47. Right after Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph, a beautiful, teary-eyed embrace, similar to the one that Jacob experienced when he was reunited with his brother Esau. We see it again here in chapter 46. But Joseph makes a way for his brothers and his father to come before Pharaoh to receive the offering of land and livestock and a place to live and survive the famine. So look with me in chapter 46 as we see Pharaoh blessing Israel and then God blessing Pharaoh through Israel. Chapter 47, verse 5. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Now that your father and brothers have come to you, the land of Egypt is open before you. Settle your father and brothers in the best part of the land. They can live in the land of Goshen. If you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." This is just I think it's a little token of fun in the story of Joseph, because you might remember when we met Joseph, Jacob, his father, had sent him out into the land to find his brothers who were shepherding at the time. And Joseph comes back to his father with a bad report. He's like, these guys aren't really getting it done out there, right? Or they're goofing off or whatever it is. So now Pharaoh says, if you know any capable shepherds, you can put them in charge of my livestock. And Joseph is with confidence able to give them that responsibility. Verse 7. Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "My pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard. They've not reached the years of my fathers during their pilgrimages." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. Now, what we've seen here in verse 5 through 10 is Pharaoh starting with blessing Israel. And this is a confirmation of what we've already seen revealed from last week's sermon all the way through, a fulfillment, you might say, of what Joseph had promised his brothers, and then Pharaoh had come along and even promised more, that he, yes, would send wagons back to Canaan to help with provisions of food to bring all the family to Egypt, that yes, he would give them the best of the land of Egypt, the place called Goshen where livestock could roam and Joseph's family could have a purpose. And so this is an immense blessing from Pharaoh to God's people. How does Pharaoh get to the point in our story where we first hear about him as having sent his top two employees, the cupbearer and the baker, to prison because they offended him? This is the kind of guy he was, where at the drop of a hat, he would hang somebody like the baker who never got back into his good graces. Pharaoh, who the Egyptians believed at the time was the cause of the sun to rise. Pharaoh, who was probably so puffed up with pride that he could say anything, snap his fingers, and anybody would move and do whatever he said. Something happened with Pharaoh to welcome Joseph's family And I believe what it was is what Joseph revealed to his brothers in chapter 45, that it was not them who sent him into slavery, but it was God who was sovereign over his circumstances. Now, although we never get a picture that Pharaoh has put faith in Yahweh or Elohim, the God of the Hebrews, we at least see that he is becoming a friend to Joseph and to God's people. And we have to say that that is the work of God in Pharaoh's life. Now, if you read forward in the Bible, you see another Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, whom God is hardening his heart and softening his heart, preparing to lead his people out of Egypt. Here we see where God has softened this Pharaoh's heart toward his people to bless his people through Pharaoh. He gives them the richest part of the land in a famine when nobody has extra. I mean, this is a move of God to see what probably was the most important human on the planet to actually provide something of grace to God's people. He gives them even the royal responsibility of shepherding his own flock. This is an incredible reality as we see God bless Israel through Pharaoh, but then also what happens in return is Israel blesses Pharaoh. And God allows Jacob, Israel, to do this. In fact, he says it two times that he blesses Pharaoh. Look at verse 7 again. He says, Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "My pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been hard and few. They've not reached the years of my fathers during their pilgrimage." Second time, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. Now, what's interesting about this is how Pharaoh asks Jacob about his age. And it may be because just the years had not given him a good appearance, right? He says, "My years have been hard and few," and Pharaoh may have thought he was older than he actually was. Some scholars have guessed as to why Pharaoh would respond to the first blessing of Jacob with the question, "How old are you?" And they've suggested, some have, that this conversation about age may be in light of Jacob's first blessing, that maybe the content of Jacob's first blessing was something familiar to maybe some of you. Maybe Jacob stood before him and said something like, "Live long and prosper," right? If you don't get that joke, you need to ask someone who has gray hair around you. They're going to get it. And so then Jacob goes, "Well, how old are you?" And that could be it, but the point is not what Jacob blessed Pharaoh with. The point is that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That Jacob saw himself in this time of spiritual renewal, in leaving the land of Canaan in full trust of God, to be a person in whom could bless the Pharaoh of Egypt. And this is an expression of his faith in God, the one true sovereign God. In fact, it's not just that he blessed Pharaoh, but it's that he blessed Pharaoh. This person of Hebrew descent, who was a wanderer, a nomad, who had no home, who had no nation other than just his family members, no structure of government, no place to call his own, except for a few burial plots in Canaan. They didn't really even own property. They were just being. Nobody had any respect for them. They hadn't won major wars or battles since Genesis chapter 14. And so even then, that's long gone. That's generations ago. Who is this Jacob guy other than the father of Joseph, whom Pharaoh had come to respect because of the work of God? And so Jacob sees himself, because of who God is, as the kind of person that can bless even Pharaoh. And so it's not about what he blessed him with, it's that he blessed him. Think about how if any Egyptian had gained an audience with Pharaoh, who do you think would be the one feeling blessed in that scenario? Has anybody ever met a famous person? You ever seen or known someone who's met somebody famous and say like they shake their hand and then what do they say about that? "I'll never wash this hand again," right? Like there's something about people being famous that we think they're the ones who are given the blessing. Well, in this situation, Jacob realizes that yeah, Pharaoh is Pharaoh over Egypt. Yes, he's provided my family food. Yes, he's given us all these blessings. Yes, he's king over this nation, but I know the king of all nations. And because of my relationship with the one true sovereign God, I can bless Pharaoh. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh. This life of faith, this spiritual renewal, has turned Jacob's life upside down. It's restored Jacob to the life he was created to live, being a blessing to others. Do you remember Genesis 12? We're seeing this come to fruition. So Jacob knows he represents the one true sovereign king, and it completely changes his posture toward other people. For two decades, for eight chapters in Genesis, we've seen Jacob with a death grip on the only thing in life that he saw as valuable remaining with him, which was his son Benjamin. But as he's learned to let go of that, as he's learned to open his hands and receive what God can offer him through even strange sources like Pharaoh, at the same time, he's also learned to give, even when he has very little to give, to be a blessing to someone like Pharaoh, because he knows the source from which he draws life. This is who Jacob is becoming. Now, Pharaoh was able to bless Israel because he had come to trust Joseph, right? Joseph says three times in chapter 45 that this is all purely an act of God. Israel, Jacob, was able to bless Pharaoh because he had come to trust the promises of God regarding his circumstances, regardless of his circumstances. And this is how we describe faith. All the way through the book of Genesis, as we look at the faith of God's people and how God asks them to respond in faith, that's how we've defined it. That faith is a choosing to live in the promises of God regardless of your circumstances. So you want to know what faith is? It's learning to trust God, even in the bad times, that he is good, and to choose to live in his promises even though you may not see them coming to immediate fruition. And so Jacob, because of that, is able to bless Pharaoh. Now, for 22 years, Jacob has viewed his suffering as an affliction. He's lived closed-handed, right? He's refused to let go of what mattered most to him. Yet as he receives the news of Joseph's life, his spirit's revived. Once he becomes convinced that even his suffering is part of God's sovereign action to bring his family and the world back into blessing, he immediately begins to live open-handed, receiving the blessing of others and becoming a blessing to others. This is the kind of life that God calls Christians to. Because he restores us to his blessing, we can become people who bless others, regardless of what we have to offer. It may be a lot, it may be a little. The point is that we become people of blessing. And this is the promise we see from Genesis 12 beginning to be fulfilled. And then we see Joseph in the second half of chapter 47 fulfilling this promise, this blessing to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. If you're looking at verse 13 through 26 of chapter 47, what you're going to see is sort of an interjection to the story of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, their father, with the story of the Egyptians. How do the Egyptians fare in all of this famine? And there's a series of events over the course of a couple of years where the Egyptians come to Joseph, as they have for years, to exchange silver for food, which is the way the distribution of food worked in the famine, and Joseph was in charge of it all, except now the silver was gone. Famine had really taken root. All their money was up. It was in the storehouses of Pharaoh, and so what do they do now? And they offer their livestock to Joseph. Take our livestock, which Joseph receives, and exchange in exchange for food. And then they start to want to sell their property to Joseph. And then they even want to sell themselves to Joseph and become slaves of Pharaoh in order that they might get food to live and to survive the famine. Why would this be interjected into the story right here? I want to just suggest maybe this reality. Could it be that this highlights what might have happened to the Israelite people had they not responded in faith? Had Jacob stayed in Canaan and tried to endure the famine? and said, I know there's food in Egypt, but I don't trust that guy. Look at what, you know, even if Joseph is alive, we don't know him. I mean, he could have asked so many questions and he could have decided to stay in Canaan. And had he stayed in Canaan, this is what would happen or worse to the Israelites. But because of his spirit being revived, his spiritual renewal has happened in his life. Now he's walking in faith and God has reminded him of his promises and he's living open-handed as a blessing to the people. Now God is able to bless even the nation of Egypt through Jacob and his son Joseph. Now how is this a blessing? For all of Egypt to give up their silver, their livestock, their land, even their lives. Well, we have to understand it contextually, culturally. Slavery was a bit different. It's not nearly as inhumane as it sounds. At that time, it was more like a tenured job where you know that you get to go to work every day and you get to provide a service and that at the end of the day, you're going to receive a benefit, a paycheck, so to speak. In this case, it would have been grain. And then you can take that home and you can feed your family. It's like tenured employment, as opposed to a free person who would be similar to like a self-employed person who has to take on their own risk of providing for their family. So the Egyptians were actually grateful for this scenario that Joseph had provided to them in order that they might survive the famine by becoming slaves of Pharaoh, working for Pharaoh for food in exchange for the livelihood of their families. This was a great scenario. You see this actually reflected in verse 25 of chapter 47, where they say to Joseph, you have saved our lives. But we think of slavery as costing a life. To Joseph, they said, you've saved our lives. We found favor with our Lord and will be Pharaoh's slaves. They wanted to enter into this. It's the scenario that allowed them to thrive through the famine and beyond. This is a blessing to the nation of Egypt. And so the contrast is here in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 47, how Israel was provided with property and food. And then from chapter 47, verse 13 to 26, we see the story of the Egyptians who had to give up all that as maybe a what if. Had Israel not responded in faith, this might have happened to them as well. Followed up with what happens in verse 27 through 31. This is all the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Jacob. It's all the fulfillment of the blessing that Jacob gave to Pharaoh, but it's also the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham so many years ago, Genesis chapter 12, right? I'll bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. So all of this is coming to fruition, and the result is in chapter 47, verse 27 through 31. Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property in it and became fruitful and very numerous. Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his lifespan was 147 years. When the time approached for him to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you'll deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Don't bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me away from Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And Joseph answered, I'll do what you've asked. And Jacob said, "Swear to me." So Joseph swore to him. Then there Israel bowed in thanks at the head of his bed. Now, just a really neat way to end this passage, first of all, is a reflection of the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 when God says to the first humans, your purpose on this planet is to be fruitful and multiply. All the way over in chapter 46 and 47, we see God sovereignly working out the circumstances of his people, even through hard times, leading them to a place as they walk by faith, they begin to see their purpose in life lived out, becoming fruitful and multiplying. They are now living the way God wants them to live as they open their hands, not only to receive blessing, but also to be a blessing. And then we see how Jacob bows in thanks at the head of his bed. This is one of those ambiguous Hebrew phrases. We've encountered a few of these in the book of Genesis. Your Bible may have a footnote, as mine does, of an alternate translation. that Israel worshiped while leaning on the top of his staff. He worshiped while leaning on the top of his staff. Now there's, whichever way you translate it doesn't really matter. They both kind of say the same thing. And there's also some references to Jacob, who, by the way, when he wrestled with God all night, do you remember God struck him in the hip and then he walked with a limp? So of course he needed something to lean on, something to rest on, right? And now we see him worshiping again, bowing in thanks to God at the head of his bed, based on the 17 years of faithful living that he's experienced, receiving blessing from God through Pharaoh and being able to bless even Pharaoh because of his faith in God, knowing who God really is. So he has lived a faith-filled life. He experienced a faith-filled new beginning, and now that's led him to a faith-filled end. This is what a faithful life is, right? It's a life filled with faith where we choose to live in the promises of God regardless of our circumstances. I mean, 130 years of Jacob's life was a mess. Taking matters into his own hands, scheming against people, trying to figure out how to get the blessing for himself. But now these last 17 years of a spiritual new beginning have been the most fruitful of his life. The shortest period of his life was the most fruitful period of his life when he learned how to live, to receive blessing and be a blessing, and to be with his family, even in Egypt. Yes, his people ended up in Egypt. And after Joseph and after this Pharaoh die, if you keep reading, what you're going to find is the prophecy from Genesis 15 about being slaves in a foreign land for 400 years, that gets fulfilled. It doesn't end up being what you might think is a positive experience, having walked by faith into Egypt. But the promise of God's enduring presence that he gives at Beersheba to Jacob at the beginning of chapter 46 never fails. God never fails. Our Bible paints a beautiful picture of this reality. Think about this. The entrance to Egypt for God's people in chapter 46 began by the dying embers of a sacrificial fire, with the Lord calling to Jacob, "Jacob, Jacob," and Jacob responding, "Here I am." The exit 400 years later, or what you might know as the exodus from Egypt for God's people, began by another fire, an unconsumed bush that burned when the voice of the Lord came to a man named Moses and called out, "Moses, Moses," and Moses replied, "Here I am." God's enduring presence never fails. And whether you feel like life is Egypt right now and you're burdened with burdens that are unbearable, you can trust that God has a plan and that he is working out the circumstances of your life to bring you and the world back into restored relationship with him. This is what he's up to. And the Bible beautifully paints this picture. I wonder, could it be that if God is calling your name today, to experience a new beginning with God by faith, to experience a new way of being with God as a blessing to those around you, it's never too late for God to revive your spirit and rewrite your story. Just as Jacob trusted God because of the good news of the authority of his son Joseph to bring his family into salvation and a new land, you can trust God because of the good news of the authority of his son, Jesus Christ, whom he gave to bring us into salvation and ultimately into a new land, eternal life. This is who God is. And when you trust him by faith, it's a new beginning. It's a new life. It's a new story, and an enduring one at that. Not because of you, but because of him. This is the call. Like Joseph, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent ahead of us to prepare a place for us. This is how the Gospel of John communicates this truth. Jesus says in John 14:3, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And when one of his followers didn't quite understand and said, how can we know the way? Jesus replied in John 14:6, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is Jesus calling your name today to invite your story to be written, to be rewritten, to give you a renewal of faith in God, or to invite you into faith for the first time? That's the question. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good news of salvation and eternal life and the story of Joseph and how it communicates it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in that faith, to trust you, not only for salvation, but for everything it brings with it, a new way of being in the eternal life that we get to enjoy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.